Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good afternoon and welcome. We're glad you've joined us for this edition of News in Focus, and we're excited about today's program because we have an author that has written a number of best-selling books. Throughout the years, he helped to write Unfit for Command, Obama Nation, Atomic Iran, and he's written a new book called Killing the Deep State, The Fight to Save President Trump. With me on the phone is Dr. Jerome Corsi, the author of this breaking best-selling book, Killing the Deep State, and we're going to get right into it. Thanks, Jerry, for joining us today.
Chris, it's great to be back with you. Thank you.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, your book is so timely because that is exactly what's happening currently in Washington. President Trump is having to deal on every hand with the deep state. Wherever he turns, where he makes an appointment, whether he's dealing with Capitol Hill or the bureaucracy of the various cabinet positions, where he is trying to get his appointments to these positions, he has run into opposition time and time again, now into the 16 months of his administration. And, of course, he is making some headway. He is absolutely changing the culture in Washington, but it's not going easy. And, again, the bureaucracy is so vast and so widespread, that, and really it is a deep state for sure, from the Justice Department, from the Pentagon, from the security services. And, again, what we're finding out because of investigative research by members in the United States Congress, Republicans on these committees have been able to discover what exactly the collusion was. It wasn't Russian collusion. It was collusion within our own Justice Department and the FBI to try to upend and to obstruct the Trump administration from the opening days. Your thoughts?
Well, exactly right, Chris. This is what I wrote in Killing the Deep State. I think I wrote the book to really show you what I think is the shocking evidence that a coup d'etat was actually started in the FBI. And there was, you know, we have now these memos from these two agents, Strozik, one Peter Strozik, who headed the counterintelligence division. He was a pretty senior position. And a lawyer, Lisa Page, and they're exchanging these memos how they hate Donald Trump. And what they come up with is they have to have an insurance policy that if Donald Trump does win, they have a way to impeach him or remove him from office. And I think the crux of the coup d'etat is the decision to advance this Russian collusion argument, which the FBI knew at the time was a lie. That, you know, even if Russia was involved in trying to interfere with our election, and I guess Russia does that from time to time, if not all the time, we interfere in other countries' elections. There was no collusion, that's the key point, between Donald Trump and Russia encouraging Russia or rewarding Russia or somehow or other having some benefit from Russia. It just didn't happen. And by the way, collusion is not a crime. So Mueller was set out to prove something that isn't a crime that was invented as a lie within the FBI to advance this coup d'etat.
Well, as you mentioned, Lisa Page, of course, she just resigned last week. In fact, the major media did not spend much time on that, but she definitely is a cooperative or an operative within the Justice Department with Peter Strzok and what they were attempting to do in their exchange of emails. And this is the corruption at the highest level of the FBI with James Comey. And the others who have basically sought to disrupt the Trump administration in the opening days, actually in collusion with the Obama administration, the former Justice Attorney General, and Loretta Lynch. And these are the kinds of things that make people really just yell at the TV set, because we hear the reports when we're watching Sean Hannity, we're watching some of the others who are basically telling us the truth and revealing what is actually going on, and as Congressman Nunes and his committee and others, and Jim Jordan, our Ohio's own congressman, has been shining a light on this, yet the major media of CNN, ABC, CBS, they're complicit in this narrative to try to get Trump out of office at any cost. That's what they're about.
Well, I think it's got to, you know, like I point out, killing deep state frustrates the average person who believes in equal justice under the law. But at the same time, this group within the Department of Justice, the FBI, was planning to, you know, get Donald Trump out of office by impeaching him on the lie that he had colluded with Russia. It wasn't even the Russians. Julian Assange insisted it was not the Russians who got him the stolen emails from the Democratic National Convention or committee, rather, in Podesta, the Hillary and Podesta emails. Those came from an independent source. I think they probably came from Seth Rich, an internal employee of the DNC who was disillusioned over Hillary and Debbie Wasserman Schultz conspiring to deny the primary victories to Bernie Sanders. And, you know, when the American people see that James Comey, no matter what Hillary did, it was excused, and this going after President Trump now for a year, we're going on to the second year with Robert Mueller, and we don't have any evidence yet there was any Russian collusion. I think this is completely a Democratic story invented both to excuse Hillary from losing, you know, which he basically lost a rigged election, if you think about it. But the point is that the American people did reject Hillary, and I think the American people want justice where the real collusion, the real tampering with the election occurred within the Department of Justice and extended into the CIA and into the Obama White House.
Well, that's exactly right. And Andrew McCabe obviously had lied to the FBI. I mean, if John Smith, the citizen, lies to the FBI, they go to jail for that. This man has been proven to have lied to the FBI on three different occasions in relations to these issues. And, of course, we look at some of the notable people, Martha Stewart, who went to jail for lying to the FBI. That, you know, when everyday citizens look at this, Jerry, they're frustrated because, like you said, there's like two levels of law, one in which we all have to abide by. And then, well, there's something a little different then for those in Washington and the Justice Department and other higher levels of government, those who live they see themselves living in a different plane. That cannot be tolerated within this country. All are equal under the law, and these people must be account to bring into account for their crimes. And that is Andrew McCabe, that's Lisa Page, that's Peter Strzok. And yet these people are embedded within these bureaucracies that the president can't fire them, Congress can't fire them, Congress can only do research and bring findings. Can you give us an update of what's happening with the Inspector General's report? It seems to be, you know, Congress has to pressure and even threaten with impeachment that they can do with some officials, higher officials at the Justice Department. They could enact impeachment of some of these people. That's the only time which they've gotten reports back to Capitol Hill. Your thoughts on the Inspector General's report?
Well, I think, you know, Chris, this is an important point, that the Inspector General is independent. He does not have to report to anyone at any particular time. You know, there's an expectation he's going to report soon. But I think what, you know, President Trump needs to do is to apply pressure to get at least some, the relevant parts of that report released. You know, maybe it's not 100% complete, and there maybe need to be some adjustments or revisions, but I think a lot of it's got to be done. We've already seen part of the Inspector General's report. That's how we know about Strzok and Page and their messages to one another. I don't see why we can't have more of it released, and the American people deserve to know the truth, and we deserve to need it now. I'm equally frustrated with Jeff Sessions, who I think President Trump is getting to the point. I'm encouraging President Trump to fire Mueller, to fire Rosenstein, and to fire Sessions, because I think all three are now in the process of obstructing justice.
Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Jeff Sessions, obviously, he recused himself upon arriving at the Justice Department in relation to the Russian collusion. You know, I've known Jeff Sessions to be an honorable man from the times and a conservative when he has served in Congress. But I do think that his judgment has been clouded since he's gotten to the Justice Department. And quite honestly, Jerry is probably surrounded by entities that he's wondering who he can trust, even in his own department. So he hasn't had the free hand to actually exchange out leadership at the Justice Department, at the FBI. And so he has handcuffed himself from doing executing his office. I'm not so sure it's obstruction for obstruction's sake with Jeff. I just think he finds himself almost in a very impossible situation because of his recusal at the beginning. Is there any way forward for him to actually, and we've seen some of which he did fire Andrew McCabe, do we see a way forward where Jeff Sessions may become proactive again, or do you see it as a lost cause at this point?
Well, I'm less forgiving than you are, and I've known Jeff Sessions a long time, too, and have respected him, and I'm deeply disappointed in what he's doing in the Justice Department right now. It may be because McCabe had him under criminal investigation for his confirmation hearings and the discussion of what he said about his dealings with Russia, which were minimal. I think I believe that one of the people that Carter Page, I think a paid FBI informant, set up to be electronically under surveillance was Jeff Sessions. By talking to Sessions about Russia, that made Sessions collateral interest, and he would have been under electronic surveillance as a collateral person of interest. And that might have scared Sessions. But, you know, I'm a political scientist and behavioralist, and I can't read people's minds. I can just know what they do.
Right.
And, Jeff Sessions, if he's surrounded by people that are not doing the job he needs to fire them. And his job is to bring criminals to justice on an equal basis. And I've just seen Sessions pass on too many opportunities where it looked like there was wrongdoing from a Democrat or deep stater, and Sessions did not pursue it. I think whatever the reasons, Sessions is not doing the job. Rosenstein is, I think, actively working behind the scenes to obstruct even Congress learning from the documents Congress has requested, that we now know from the little bit Nunes has seen, Devin Nunes, the chairman of the House Intelligence Committee, that there was a mole, that that basically the Department of Justice under Obama put into Donald Trump's campaign. That's a spy. They could have been there to entrap them, to talk about Russia when otherwise there would have been no discussion about Russia. That's unacceptable. And Jeff Sessions is doing nothing to bring these papers forward. I'd fire Jeff Sessions without giving it second thought. He's been a disappointment, and if he needs to retire, that's fine. He had a prior career that I thought was illustrative, I always liked his positions in Congress as a conservative, but I don't see that he's going to be able to continue here and do the job of the Department of Justice. I think he's already been compromised.
We're talking with Jerry Corsi. He is the author of the best-selling book, Killing the Deep State, How to Save or Fight for the Trump Presidency. Jerry, as we move on here, obviously the Inspector General's report is coming out in bits and pieces. Congress, the clock is ticking because we're heading into a midterm election. It is yet unknown whether the Republicans will retain control of Congress. And with that, of course, these investigations will come to a screeching halt. So we don't have much time left here. I do think that there are those who are of the opinion in Congress, Trey Gowdy, Jim Jordan, and others, and Devin Nunes, that they need to get to the bottom of this as soon as possible. Now, the Trump administration is pressuring Mueller at this point after the calendar year is coming up on a full year in which he's done investigation, and he's found nothing substantive in relation to his original investigative work. So, it really just needs to wrap up. And, as Vice President Pence has said, this is a distraction to the chief executive office. This isn't an elected office, this special counsel. It's an extra governmental, authority that actually is obstructing the constitutional office of the executive branch. And if they've found nothing, and he hasn't, it's time to wrap it up. Your thoughts?
Well, again, Chris, I wrote Killing the Deep State to support President Trump. I think President Trump can and will launch a counterattack. And I think the first part of that, I kind of had like a three-phase strategy. First, President Trump needs to fire Mueller and then launch this counterattack. And I think third, even if it requires military tribunals, even if it takes his whole first term in office, President Trump ought to bring Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama to justice for treason, which is what I think they committed. Now, I'm very encouraged to see Rudy Giuliani, and hopefully he'll be a strong force to communicate to Mueller that 1 year is enough. And I also think that at least one of these cases, this Russian troll case where we have a district judge that was appointed by Donald Trump, who's made it clear that, you know, in that case, Mueller indicted a Russian company that didn't even exist. Like indicting a ham sandwich. I mean, the mistakes and the incompetence, together with the, I think, prosecutorial misconduct, like in the Flynn case where Mueller did not let the defense know that Strozek and McCabe had changed General Flynn's interrogation report, I suspect, to make it look like he lied. Because Comey came out of the General Flynn interrogation and said Comey told Congress that he did not think General Flynn lied. One or more of these cases that Mueller has brought forward, I think, should be dismissed by the district judges hearing the cases. And if that happens, I think Trump will have the basis to fire Mueller as having engaged in prosecutorial misconduct.
All of this is what's at stake, is our constitutional process, in that we elect Congress, we elect the Senate, we elect our president. You know, the three portions of government, the executive, the congressional, and the judiciary. And yet there is this deep state, there is this shadow government that persists through every administration. Eisenhower referred to it, even back to Calvin Coolidge, a very good man, which some would argue that Donald Trump is the recreation of Calvin Coolidge. He is doing so much that Calvin Coolidge did in actually getting rid of some of the over-bureaucracy in Washington. He's not what we thought on the front end. We saw basically a celebrity, a real estate tycoon, but Donald Trump has been everything that he promised, and he's delivering. And, of course, this is frustrating those who are embedded within government, that no matter who's elected, they seem to persist. Jerry, so the deep state here, the shadow government in Washington, because of the bureaucracies, how do we actually drain the swamp?
Well, that's a good question, Chris, and I think what we have to do, we have to start with the Department of Justice and the FBI, because these are the agencies that are, you know, we look to for equal justice under law. And if under Obama they were politicized, so the Democrats get a pass, the deep state gets a pass, I don't think that's acceptable to the average American. And we've also got to get the CIA. I mean, I've been writing for years, the CIA stays in the drug business. It has been since Vietnam, you know, with Air America running drugs, Iran-Contra. We have so many indications that the CIA has never left the drug business. I want to see it cleaned out. But I think, in general, our bureaucracy has become bloated. We ought to reduce it by at least 50%, maybe 90%, to get it back within the limited aims that our Constitution had. I mean, basically, we had a Department of War and a Treasury when the Constitution was formed, and why we have all these different bureaucracies making their rules on their own as if they were independent lawmakers, I think it's gotten to be unacceptable. And then when a president comes in like Donald Trump with an American First agenda, these people who are basically globalists in the deep state, you know, believe in the New World Order, like Hillary, no boundaries. They just don't listen. They decide they're going to resist and obstruct Donald Trump, even though they're earning salaries as government employees who are supposedly pledged to enforce the president's policies. They have their own version of what the laws say, what they're supposed to do. This is the military-industrial complex that Eisenhower has warned about, has grown in leaps and bounds, and now is in many different policy areas. And Donald Trump's the only one I know of who can take the challenge. It may take two terms, but I think Donald Trump understands the problem and is working towards solutions. He just needs to get past, you know, get rid of Robert Mueller, who's found nothing, and get some clear sailing, and I think Donald Trump will be able to accomplish even more great things that he's already accomplished.
We're talking with Dr. Jerome Corsi, who is the author of the best-selling book, Killing the Deep State, The Fight to Save the Trump Presidency. Jerry, we have a few minutes left in today's program, and this has been fascinating, and we've just scratched the surface of the book, and we encourage people to buy it. It's on Amazon and also at bookstores nationwide, the best-selling book, Killing the Deep State. So as we go forward here into the summer months, this is going to be critical for Congress and the administration. Obviously, he's having great successes on the international scene with the move of the embassy to Jerusalem. What he's doing, the unmasking really of Iran and the sham that that was of the deal that the Obamas did and the cash payments to the Tehranian government. What do you see in the next chapter unveiling in front of us?
Well, I think we will get Donald Trump to get rid of Mueller and begin the counterattack where these deep state, I think, traitorous criminals can be brought to justice. And secondly, I think the advances of the foreign policy are going to continue. Both Iran and North Korea, I think, will lay down nuclear weapons. I hope no war is required. And so far, it doesn't look like there'll be a war with North Korea. I'm continuing to be confident North Korea will come to terms with Donald Trump. And then I think the economy is doing, you know, remarkably well. The unemployment, is even among African-Americans, is way down, which I'm very pleased to see.
Yes.
And, you know, I think then the next step is Donald Trump needs to get a hold of this debt situation. And I'm going to be urging Donald Trump to get rid of the Federal Reserve. We don't need the Federal Reserve to print our money. Under John Kennedy, we printed money under the Treasury Department. Abraham Lincoln also did the same. We can do it again. And we don't need to be paying interest for our money, which is what the case is today. And I want to get rid of the income tax. These are both innovations that were put in 1913 under Woodrow Wilson and his, you know, New World Order globalism visions. And I think we need to get back to really taking the America First agenda all the way through to reforming our monetary system.
We're talking with Dr. Jerry Corsi. And Jerry, I really think that you're in your element with this book. Again, Killing the Deep State, The Fight to Save the Trump Presidency. Because you've been in Washington as an investigative reporter for so long, you've seen a lot of this firsthand. You've experienced the frustration. You have tried to sound the alarm over the decades. And I think you've really hit the note at the right time with this book. And again, the book can be purchased on Amazon.com. Give us a few more details about the book, Jerry, in our closing.
Well, Corsi, C-O-R-S-I, it's available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com and in bookstores. And Chris, thank you once again for the opportunity to be with you.
Absolutely, Jerry. Our pleasure. God bless you, my friend, and thank you
God
for a great project. Congratulations.
God
and thank you
too.
For stopping in today as well. You want to stick around for the next part as we'll be talking with Pastor Tim Throckmorton about a prayer gathering that will be coming up at the Ohio State House in early June. You don't want to miss that. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after these messages.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
I'm Johnette Cruz, and I'm a busy mom. Then a friend told me about TrustBlueReview.com, a new website powered by the Christian Blue Network. She uses it to find trusted Christian-owned businesses. I checked it out, read the helpful reviews, and found a great family dentist. Now I use TrustBlueReview for all my family's needs. For peace of mind, do what I did. Visit TrustBlueReview.com or download their free mobile app from your app store today.
The trusted source for all you do, TrustBlueReview.
Will my kids like this dentist? Can I trust this mechanic? Who's a good choice for my upcoming remodel? I found businesses I can trust from TrustBlueReview.com.
This company rebuilt our deck and renovated our bathroom. I'd highly recommend them to anyone looking to hire an honest contractor.
The best dentist experience I've ever had.
It's now easy to find trusted businesses in my community that have the same Christian values as my family. It all starts at TrustBlueReview.com or download their app in the App Store today.
The trusted source for all you do.
And we're back, and we want to share with you about the wonderful opportunity to be at the White House last Thursday for the National Day of Prayer with President Trump and Vice President Pence and a number of religious leaders from across the country. Good afternoon. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. And it was my pleasure and honor to represent Ohioans there at the White House for the National Day of Prayer observance. I'd like to read for you an excerpt of President Trump's statements to the gathering there. The prayers of religious believers, he stated, help gain our independence, and prayers of the religious leaders like the Reverend Martin Luther King, great man, he said, helped win the long struggle for civil rights. Faith has shaped our families, and it's shaped our communities. It's inspired our commitment to charity and our defense of liberty. And faith has forged the identity and the destiny of this great nation that we all love. He stated, Americans of faith have built the hospitals that care for our sick, the homes that tend to our elderly, and the charities that house the orphaned and the minister. And they really do. They minister to the poor and so beautifully with so much love. We are proud of our religious heritage, he stated. As president, he said, I will always protect religious liberty. We've been doing it. We're going to be doing it. Last year on this same day, took executive action to prevent the Johnson Amendment, a disaster, from interfering with our Faith Amendment's rights. I was so proud of that. I've been saying from the beginning, you know that, he stated, I was saying all along that we're going to do that, getting rid of the Johnson Amendment. And then, of course, this year he signed the executive order on faith-based initiatives office out of the White House. And with me on the phone is our good friend, Pastor Tim Throckmorton, but he has a new position. He is with the Family Research Council, and he is now full-time Midwest Regional Director of Ministry for the Family Research Council. Please welcome Dr. Tim Throckmorton. Welcome, brother.
Hey, Chris. Man, it's great to be on your show. Thanks for the invitation.
Well, you're welcome. And you know what? It was so great to share this event with you. First of all, the night before, we were at the Bible Museum, and we were at a reception there and a gathering of prayer, and you and I had some time to pray together, and I enjoyed that very much. And then, of course, we were both invited to the White House. Tell us your experience there at the White House last Thursday.
Well, I think I want to quickly hearken to the event the night before, Chris, because you and I got to sit in a room and watch this panel of former National Day of Prayer leaders that went back a number of years to great authors and pastors and speakers, and then James and Shirley Dobson, and it was just an incredible moment to be in the same room with those leaders who have carried this torch forward, and then, of course, for you and I to get the invitation from the president to go to the White House and experience not only the setting, which was beautiful and breathtaking, but to hear the words, Chris, that we heard spoken in the Rose Garden, that, you know, we long to hear leaders at any level speak in our nation. And than to hear the president and the vice president articulate clearly our nation's trust in the God of heaven. It was truly moving and very hopeful and encouraging to see that this administration gets the need for us to embrace our biblical heritage of trusting God as a nation. And it was a powerful moment that I won't soon forget.
Well, that's right. And the National Day of Prayer, of course, was President Truman actually signed the order designating a National Day of Prayer. And then about 30 years ago, it passed Congress, signed by President Reagan, that designated the first Thursday in May as the National Day of Prayer. Now, of course, as God's people, we are to pray constantly and pray in season and out of season. And to be instant in prayer, the scripture says. But this is a special day to pray for our nation, to pray for our president, our Congress, those who serve us in his cabinet, the courts, to pray for our churches, our military, our schools, pray for our nation. And that's what happened with enclaves of prayer across the country in state capitals and little communities and townships and cities where they had prayer observances, concerts of prayer. And one of the things I really enjoy is the Bible reading marathon. And for 29 years in a row now at the U.S. Capitol, is a brother who and his church have sponsored this, and it's from Sunday to Thursday afternoon, and it is reading through the scriptures. And he has, oh boy, let's see, over 100 different translations of the Bible that are there, and these are foreign languages, on a table so that anybody visiting, and as you know, Washington has a lot of international guests coming in and out all the time, and when they stop by and they see that the Bible in their language is available, and then to have them read it, tears just come down their eyes, because here we are reading the Bible in front of the seat of power of the U.S. Capitol. And he said, you know, Chris, in their nation, it is forbidden to do this. And they the liberty that we enjoy, these folks read the scripture and tears just come down their face for the joy and the liberty of reading God's word. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Amen. Well, you mentioned the Johnson Amendment, Chris, and how there is a not only an awareness of the issue of religious freedom, how it's threatened, but just think about for a moment. You mentioned the Capitol and reading on the steps of the Capitol of the United States of America, the Word of God, and we were at an event that was mere feet from the Oval Office.
Yes,
and the very in the free world. The symbol of power that stands for freedom in the free world resides in that house that we were guests of, and to dial it right down to a very pinpoint place in that office that was just mere feet from where the President of the United States stood, and to hear him validate prayer, to hear him validate the Word of God and the trust in the God of heaven, who with him nothing is impossible, and just the way that was articulated through the president and vice president, and to have the cabinet members, who we know many of who are believers and ambassadors, sitting there not in protest but in full support of this, lends credibility to the way how we feel as a nation, which is kind of hearkening back to where we were, but where we feel as a nation is our true trust in God. So that was kind of moving to me to think that there was something significant about where this took place.
Well, that's exactly right. And we had former governor, now ambassador for international religious liberty, Sam Brownback, was on hand. Dr. Carson, the director of HUD, the attorney general, Jeff Sessions was on hand. And Ravi Zachariah and Gary Bauer, yeah, and Tony Perkins and lots of great Christian leaders in our country were on hand, and some wonderful pastors as well. And then the president had the heads of the Faith Base and Community Initiatives offices of each of the cabinets. So our good friend Rich Youngblood from Ohio, who serves with Dr. Carson, was on hand, and some of his counterparts in some of the other agencies. Of course, because the president announced his executive order on the establishment of a White House Faith and Opportunity Initiatives Office. And let me read an excerpt. It says, the executive branch wants faith-based and community organizations to the fullest opportunity permitted by law to compete on a level playing field for grants, contracts, programs, and other federal funding opportunities. The efforts of faith-based and community organizations are essential to revitalizing communities, and the federal government welcomes opportunity to partner with such organizations through innovative, measurable, outcome-driven initiatives. Well, this is a breath of fresh air, Pastor, because, you know, we have a faith-based and community initiatives office in Columbus, and our good friend Bob Burney serves on that, and Chip Wyatt, another fine brother in the Lord. And they have served, and they've been somewhat frustrated, you know, because over the years, it really hasn't experienced the fullest reality of the effectiveness it could have as a state agency. And then also, when Congress designates money for opiate addiction and recovery programs back to the states, and right now there's something called the CURS grant, or CURES grant, and that comes from Health and Human Services, and it specifies that that grant money is to be used for faith-based organizations that are having an effective recovery rate among opiate drug-addicted individuals. Well, it gets lost in the bureaucracy again. So, and we're talking about significant money, $2 billion over a two-year period. That money has been coming to Ohio, but yet it just gets lost in existing agencies. The president is aware of this. The people that are counseling him in his ear are saying, hey, there are groups that have high recovery rates and great success. We need to make sure that they get funded and that they're not locked out of the process of this federal money. We need these people to be rescued from this opiate addiction crisis. Your thoughts?
Well, you and I have talked before, Chris, that, you know, elections matter. And what we saw take place and all that you just described so well would not have happened if elections, the 2016 election went a different direction. So elections have consequences. They matter.
Yes.
They matter all the way down from Washington to your local community. And so when I hear believers say, and by the way, just for what it's worth, my understanding, conservative turnout was low, comparatively speaking, yesterday, where even in a primary, you say, well, that doesn't matter. Well, yes, elections matter. And so when I hear people talk about, well, you know, this doesn't matter, I don't need to vote, or even Christians for that matter, say that we don't need to engage at this level. We, you know, things are going well. Oh, Lord, help us. Jerry Falwell was right. When Christians win, they quit. And this, or when we lose, we quit. We need to stay at it because the enemy goes to and fro, you know, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is serious business. And I'm glad you brought that up, Chris, because that would not have taken place if believers would not have voted their values. And that's at every level of government, because everybody in every office only represents the values of the people who vote.
Well, that's right. And during the 2016 election, I know that your church there in Circleville, there was an event where then candidate for the vice president, Mike Pence, was on hand, and you had a gathering of pastors to meet with him. There was an event there at the church as well. There was a smaller meeting and then a larger meeting, and that was way for people of faith to kind of engage with the candidates and to basically express their views of what they were concerned about. And again, we've been faced with so many challenges over the last 8 years because that administration was actually hostile to people of faith who are conservative in nature and what we believe from the Bible and what we believe in orthodoxy. You know, one of the great moments last Thursday, back to the National Day of Prayer at the White House, was John Ponder, a gentleman who actually was arrested for bank robbery. He had talked about how his mom was a single mom, and she was trying to do by right by the kids, but she couldn't keep us out of the gangs, and one thing led to another, and the crimes got more serious until he was finally arrested for bank robbery, and John was in prison. But there's another story that line there, because he was saying that he was actually listening to the radio. People were praying for him. He was listening to the radio. It was Billy Graham, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. But little did he know that the FBI agent that had him arrested had been praying for him the whole time. His name's Richard Beasley, and both of them were on hand, both the FBI agent and the former bank robber, and now they're winning souls together, and they're best of friends and lifelong friends, and they're effective ministry. And the president really was taken up and emotional about that and saying, this is a great story of redemption and recovery, and this is the kind of thing we want to help support. That's going on across the country among good people of faith. Your thoughts?
Well, that's you know, he tied both of the things we've been talking about together. He tied together the issue of addiction, the issue of the church engaging, and then he brought about the power of prayer, a story of faith, and he just tied it all together. That story was so powerful and so symbolic of what prayer accomplishes and what God does through prayer. And I also thought it was incredibly fitting that Franklin Graham's daughter, Billy Graham's granddaughter, was there to pray, and along with Ann Graham Lotz, who was in attendance as well. And he paid a tribute to them during the time there as well, which I thought was very fitting. And so Billy Graham's legacy, his family, all were kind of mixed into that event, which I thought was so appropriate. Given his recent passing.
Absolutely. We're talking to Pastor Tim Throckmorton, who is the new Midwest Regional Director of Ministry for the Family Research Council. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back on the other side. We want to talk to you about Ohio 714, a prayer gathering at the State House on June 5th. We're going to give you all the details. You could join us down there. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
And we're back with Pastor Tim Throckmorton again, who is the Midwest Regional Director of Ministry for the Family Research Council. And Pastor, there's an exciting prayer event coming up at the Ohio State House on June 5th. And this is like the third or fourth event that you've had over the last number of years, but it's growing. And we're happy to partner with you this year. Tell us about Ohio 714 on June 5th.
Delighted to do that, Chris. And this came out of a conversation a few years ago that this was back in 14 and 15 when the marriage issue was front and center. And I would get called to do TV in Columbus in response to different protests and things about marriage. And one of the reporters asked me, what kind of big events do you guys do? And I was a little convicted by that. And I'd just been with the Benham brothers, and they had this model for Charlotte, of Charlotte 714. And so we kind of asked permission, talked to them, borrowed that. And you know, Chris, that everybody just put their heart around this. We found that bringing some business leaders of renown, Christian business leaders, pastors, denominational leaders together, just to pray.
Yes.
And that's the focus, topically for a couple hours. We begin at 11 o'clock. This year's event is June the 5th at 11 a.m. on the west steps of the Capitol. And it's an event in the spirit of Ohio, of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we've got notable leaders from around the state, including a dynamite guy named Chris Long, who's going to be there praying that day. And we appreciate you adding great value to our event. There'll be pastors, leaders from denominations. But again, this is it fills the West Lawn. And we've had hundreds, 500-600 each year. I think one year we had 800. But this year, I believe, as we are inviting all of the elected officials who after the primary will be running for office, we're going to pray over them that day.
Yes.
They're invited to come. We're very excited about that. And we're looking forward to seeing churches bring buses, to see churches and pastors encourage Sunday school classes to come, especially youth groups. And we had some youth groups last year that came early and or stayed late and toured the Capitol. It's a beautiful Capitol building, and it's a wonderful opportunity for a civics day or civics lesson. So it's just a beautiful setting and a great time to come together. And so we invite folks to join us on June the 5th at 11, beginning at 11 a.m., on the west steps of the Capitol.
Well, this is a wonderful opportunity, to pray for our state. And our state is in real need right now, again, with the scourge of opiate addiction problem in every county. It's touched many, many lives. I know our Lieutenant Governor, Mary Taylor, has touched her family with one or both of her sons that who are in recovery programs, and where we look to have her on the program in the future to tell that story. But, you know, this is what the Attorney General, Mike DeWine, has been talking about all around the state of Ohio, working with faith leaders and partnering with faith leaders, community counselors, local police department. You know, the police, it's not so much of the policing of the crisis, but they're the ones in the first line of defense of when they have to administer a antidote to someone who's in a overdose state and Narcan, and to hopefully rescue them out of what would be a death spiral. I mean, this is the real situation that's going on with the opiate addiction crisis, and we've lost so many already, and still people are addicted to the drug. It's a scourge through the land, and we need to be praying. It's one of the many things we'll be praying about at the State House. We'll be praying for our leaders. We'll be praying for an awakening. I know in Washington, talking to those who came for the National Day of Prayer, the need for a revival, awakening in this country. And I think that there was a very sober tone by those previous leaders, as you mentioned, the panel on Wednesday night before the Thursday Day of Prayer over there at the Bible Museum. You had Shirley Dobson and Jim Dobson, and you had a number of the leaders, Ann Graham Lotz and some of the others who had served as the national spokesperson for the National Day of Prayer over the last number of years. And quite honestly, there was a very sober tone about what they saw happening in America and what the future of America is. And so spiritual leaders are concerned for our country that is spiritually adrift right now. Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, I think, as I've heard it said, and I think you would probably agree that this year's event, there was something special that was happening in Washington in those days, those 2 days we were there last week.
Yes.
I think there was an incredible move of God. And, Pastor Ronnie Floyd has brought a pastor's leadership to this. There are great leaders in the past that have led, but, you know, Ronnie's experience and his organizational skills really added great value to it. And I think that there is a move nationally, not just in D.C., not just in those pockets, but I think this is something that needs to continue to move. And I think this is just going to be on the Ohio 714, just a continuation of that. And I think that still churches are feeling it and praying. There's a move with in our next generation of leaders. We've got some young people that will be praying that day. We've got students from different Christian universities that are going to be there, from Ohio Christian University, from Valor, and others that are going to be there. And it's heartening, because that came up in that panel discussion, how this next generation embracing not just going to church, but truly being a disciple of Christ, following him and leading and taking us forward, and how we communicate and work together and minister together, how that's important. And it can be accomplished through God and through his power as we pray. And that's another aspect of this. I pray that young people are filling the place as youth groups come. We've encouraged pastors to bring their youth groups. So if you're a pastor and you're coming, let me encourage you to make this a destination for your youth group, to get them there to see and sense and feel that move of God. It's multi-generational that day. And I think it's important that we do that.
Well, that's right. And when God's people gather together in a spirit of unity, and I love the various pastors from various denominations that you're bringing together. JC Church is coming, and Pastor Jerry O'Brien, Pastor David Forbes is coming, and a number of others. Bob Burney, of course, of WRFD and Cross Power Ministries. You got a great lineup of folks who are going to be praying. We're just honored to be part of it, Pastor, with you and to partner with you. And I talked to some folks on the phone today. We're organizing a bus to bring down from the Ohio Christian Alliance in Northeast Ohio. We'll be maybe working one from Southwest Ohio as well. So we'll Good. See what we can do. But you know, I just know that when the Baptists load into buses, you know, you get a nice good crowd there. So
that's great. That is great.
You know, but
and we've got a Catholic group from Toledo bringing a bus down, I heard already.
Awesome. That's That's awesome, you know. And so that's what we did in 2016 with Franklin Graham. And I would love to see us, you know, I think it was like 10,000 folks out there that day. You know, when Franklin came, and of course they planned months in advance, but I'd love to see several thousand people plus come to this year's gathering of prayer. And I think people know that. They know that, first of all, when there's a gathering of prayer where God's people are coming together, we don't have a, you know, an agenda. The agenda is God, you know. We're wanting to bring Amen. Heaven down. That's the agenda.
That's true.
So, yeah. Just
letting God have his way and move among us.
Amen. Amen. And good things will happen. Well, Pastor, so pleased to be with you and fellowship with you. It's a blessing to be with you in Washington and to partner with you again on June 5th for the Ohio 714 prayer gathering at the State House. Thank you, my friend. God bless you.
Thanks, Chris. All the best, my friend.
And what you want to do is log on to awake88.org, or you can also look him up at tthrockmorton@frc.org. Thanks for listening. God bless. And if you missed any of today's program, you can check out on our website at ohioca.org.
You have been listening to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about the issues that matter most to you and your family, visit online at ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Ohio Christian Alliance of Akron, Ohio.